Okay, good evening. It was fun, very enjoyable last night having Dan here to teach us and First Kings. And sorry we didn't have very many, but it was really nice having Dan, spending some time with Dan. And Saturday afternoon, Pat and about 9 kids be passing through from Florida, going back to Tulsa, and they're going to spend the night with me Saturday night. So if any of y'all have a free bed Saturday night for me, I'll come over and stay with y'all. Hey, y'all have the house. I'm gone. I got to go down to the local motel. But I'm looking forward to that. Okay, let's see. We got some prayer requests and things. First of all, of course, in our local, Tish, how's everything going with your cancer? Going good. Okay, we'll continue to be in prayer that it will take and be effective. I'm assuming Nathan got off okay. Has anybody heard from Wes?
This was the Last Supper tonight.
No, it was last night. He was supposed to leave today, this morning.
Oh, this morning.
Yes. And so, and as I understood.
I'll pick you up.
Okay. So, yeah. And that might be doing that. And so it'll be the prayer. We need to be in prayer for Eve, and that God will just touch whatever problems and bless her heart she's having, so maybe have to have a surgery. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Her fractured hip is slowly healing, and now compensating for that, she's strained her back, which you will do when you compensate one, you pull another. So we need to be in prayer for Nancy and family. Okay. Now, all right, what about Vic Edwards? All right. What is it? Just okay, just the general? All right. We played some music by Belinda Gale. She did the Old Rugged Cross with yodeling in it, and then did a song with Wes, his mother and father, was the last song on that disc. Well, yesterday morning, let me think now, has this been, yes, yesterday morning, Belinda Gale's husband went in to take a shower to get ready to go to work and died of a heart attack. Just unexpected, unknown, and everything. And so we need to be in prayer for Belinda Gale and family and all that that involves. It's just, like I said, it was totally unexpected. He just, that's about the second or third one I've heard of this year. Somebody had a massive heart attack taking a shower. Maybe we ought to stay out of showers. Maybe. But so we do need to be in prayer for Belinda Gale. Frederick was her husband, and the funeral is Saturday. I've talked to Marilyn, and Marilyn and Belinda are very, very close, almost mother-daughter type relationship. And so just be in prayer for Belinda and the family and everyone that's so involved in that area. Now, you said Vic Edwards needs our prayers and Cindy, so we need to be in prayer for them. Okay, and we need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell. Need to be in prayer for Pat and these young children as they travel, young people. Travel from Florida to here Saturday or Friday, Saturday, and then we'll pray them on in Sunday morning to Tulsa. So we need to be in prayer for them. And we talked to Pat last night, and everything's going fine at the camp. So let's see, any other prayer requests that we have, okay? All right. Well, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. We're dealing with the greater works. We're now moved to the condition of spiritual love and greater works. So let's begin with a word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit. He could open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so important we know why we're left here after we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Why didn't you just take us home the moment we believed in Jesus Christ? So we have a purpose being left here. And it's multidimensional to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to serve Him, to be a witness, to be a light, to be salt of the earth, to so many different things, Father, that we could talk about as to why we're here. And now, Heavenly Father, we're looking at a passage dealing with that we are here to do the greater works. So, Father, we pray now Your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things You would have us to see and hear. In this respect, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we got introduced on this, and we're in verse 15. And if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. So we've had trust Me, and now love Me. And you recall that it's not love the unbeliever, it's love Me. Love Jesus Christ, if you love Me. Now, we're gonna develop this, but Jesus Christ, here's how we go. Jesus Christ loves, and He tells us so, He loves God the Father. God the Father loves the world. Therefore, Jesus Christ loves the world because of His love for the Father. So here we have you and I, we love Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for the world, and therefore we will give them the gospel, bring them into the kingdom. And so if you love Me, and we've dealt with the word if, third class condition, maybe you do, maybe you don't. We dealt with this last week in closing. You, believers in the church age, love Me. Present active subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Agapazo, and it's the same pronoun, Me, as the in verse 14, if you ask Me anything. People have problems with praying to Jesus Christ, but they have no problem with loving Him in this passage. So the present tense, it should characterize our life, the loving of Him, the active voice to make a decision. And it's a decision of faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is His love. Subjunctive mood, maybe you'll make that faith decision, maybe you won't. So, how are we to love Him? If you love Me, how are we going to love Him? Got to be careful how you answer this question. For how you love Him is the same way you are reconciled to Him. So you want to be careful. There are those who try, by the energy of the flesh, to love Him. There are those who, by law, try to love Him. Many try to be saved by law, by works or discipline, and there are many try to love by law. But we cannot love Him in our flesh. That is not the love He's looking for. So just as we have noted before, and it's a very important question, because everyone will say they do faith. Is your faith, is it the faith that God is looking for? And this is the great issue, because the Pope of Rome, religious people, oh, we do faith. I believe that if I do this, then God will do that and save me. If I do this, then God will. That's not the faith God is looking for. Well, what we're going to do is your love the love God is looking for. Because if it comes from the energy of the flesh, then it's not. No love from the energy of the flesh. Our righteousness does not satisfy Him, righteousness of the flesh. And our love does not satisfy Him. So you have to deal with this in the text of, is this the love that He's looking for? And we cannot love Him in the flesh, a love that He is looking for. We need His power to love Him, and that's what's coming up next. He's going to lay the foundation with the sending of the Holy Spirit to all of these things. So if you want to see idolatry in the modern world, just look at any system of works. Any system of works to be reconciled with God. Salvation by works. Being reconciled with God eternally by works. That's idolatry. Pure and simple. You're worshiping what man does. An idol, man builds this idol. He constructs this idol and mounds it. Same thing with our works. We do the works. Spirit-filled life by works. Being reconciled to God experientially. By works. Loving Jesus Christ by law. Obedience. Any performance system is idolatry. Any performance system is idolatry. Why? Idolatry is what I do and worshiping what I do. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is worshiping what you do. Worshiping and placing confidence in what you do. If we have build an idol, whatever it may be, the golden calf, whatever, we build it. Then we worship it. This is what I do for God. You accept it. And you will reconcile me on the basis of what I do. This is idolatry. And this is what we do. Every time we do something by works, it's idolatry. It is building something, offering it to God. God has to be reconciled with me by it, and I worship it. It's idolatry. Works of the flesh. So how are we going to love Him? Okay, we start off with the passage. Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by human power, not by flesh of my head of the flesh, but by my Spirit. People, please understand it has always been this way. We talk about in the church age, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ. It has always been that way. It is not a matter of the law was the Old Testament and now we're in grace. No, this has always been His plan. Always. It has always been by grace through faith. It has been that way since the garden, out of the garden, all through history. This has been His bread. Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We love Jesus Christ by trusting the Holy Spirit to pour His love into us. And this is the only way we can love Him. It's just this simple. Our love is He loved. Got to trust His Spirit to pour in this love. It is supernatural. It is divine. And we cannot conjure it up. It is by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing how many people... I guess it's amazing how few people are straight on salvation one or eternal life by faith in Christ. But how many people that are straight on that? And then when it comes to the Christian life, they go to works. We saw that in Galatians. You save one way and then the problem of the church. Saved by grace, live by law. Love by law. Love by doing. Love by performance. Love by the flesh. And that is just... is just as unbelievable. We cannot see and be consistent. I didn't see it for a long time. I call works grace and felt very confident in calling works grace. Until He opens your eyes, you're not going to see. No, grace is by faith only and faith alone. So this is how we're going to love. We're going to love Jesus Christ by trusting His Spirit to pour this love into us. And this is the only way we can love. Now, verse 15 is a brief, very brief statement in the Bible. And then dealing with the greater works, a brief statement, but a great deal of teaching by Jesus Christ on this subject of loving Him. It's a great deal of information that feeds off of this one little phrase in verse 15. Now, let me just give you an idea. We know the new commandment. Look over here at 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love another, one another. And by the way, in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. Commandment is to love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So there's His love. You also love one another. By this all will know that you are mine, if you have this love for one another. But to love Him is even more fundamental. And this will be covered in a series of points of by Jesus Christ in, look at verse 21 just for things coming up. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. That's very powerful. It's conditional. It's conditional. And then 23 and 24, same chapter. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. And we'll make our abode with Him. Boy, that's powerful. That's a powerful relationship. So, if you love me. Now, we're in the midst of Jesus Christ's prophecy for the church in the upper room. The disciples are troubled that Jesus Christ is getting ready to depart planet Earth. And this, we see His love in action here. We're seeing His love in action. Christians are always looking for promises. Well, here are some great promises for each of you given by our Savior, head of the body. The promise of greater works that each of you will and can do. Secondly, the promise that your greater works prayers will be answered, whatever you ask in my name. So, here we have it related to greater works. But, these prayers are conditional. Some believers will enjoy these promises, but most believers will not, simply because they are unwilling to meet the condition. Faith in the Spirit. Just simple faith in the Holy Spirit. To pour this love, directed toward Jesus Christ, directed toward one another. They're just unwilling. They want to work for it. It's just amazing. Dan and I had a lot of fun just talking, just shotgun shit talking and just different things back and forth. And we've known people that in the ministry that you talk to them about spirituality by faith, and they'll use all kinds of words. They just don't want. I mean, we've talked about. We both know some men. They'll use all kinds. They will not say faith. It's just amazing. You got to yield, and you got to commit, and you just got to turn over. They just fought the word faith to trust Him. And we'd ask them. I ask them, "Did you have? Yeah. What's wrong with faith? What's wrong with just trusting?" Well, I don't know. And they just stumble. And I'm talking about men trained. It's just amazing. How just trusting Him is the battle. And they just don't want to do it. And it just, you can't do, you gotta work and do something for God. Multitude of members of the human race will not enjoy the promise of life eternal. Why not? Not because Christ didn't die for them, because he did. Because they simply will not go to the one condition, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in him. No. Got to work. Got to do something at the church or whatever it may be, ritual, whatever it is that you got to do. Invite him into your heart, all kinds of stuff. And in fact, there are a lot of people, faith alone angers many unbelievers and believers. It angers them. I was amazed. When I first went this journey in the early 90s, I was just amazed at how they would get angry. And still am a little bit. This, no, no, no. Now, one thing that Dan and I decided that once you accept that, something precious has to die. Whatever your work was, whatever you were holding on to, has to let it go. We saw this in the crisis of faith. Something precious has to die for most people.
Precious.
Yes. Precious to them. That, boy, this is what I've been doing. And dear old brother so-and-so taught me this, and I've been doing it forever. Got to let it go before you'll see the faith. And they just don't want to do that. They cannot say that I've been wrong all these years. They just can't do that. And they got to hold on to it so they never see the truth. Now for the condition of love. For promise of Jesus Christ doing the greater works in us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, of all the wonderful subjects in the Bible, I guess spiritual love is my favorite, most important to me. I do more talking about faith because faith is how you get to spiritual love. But spiritual love is to me what my teaching is about. And first loving Christ, if we allow the Spirit for us to love him, then we'll love one another, just as I put it on the board. Because he loves others, we will love others. Not every believer loves Jesus Christ. Many claim to love Jesus Christ, but their claim is empty. Or, to paraphrase James, their love is dead. He talks about faith is dead. Their love is dead. Their love is dead. Multitude of Christians like to think that they are doing both faith and love. But in truth, they're doing neither. Because they're not trusting in His Spirit to pour it in. They're doing faith, but it's not the faith God's looking for. It's faith if I'll learn, if I'll do this, if I'll do the works, if I do all that, then I'll satisfy what James is talking about. No, you missed it. You can claim anything you want. Reality is a whole other issue. One sure way to tell when one is not doing love or faith is legalism sets in. It's one of the surest ways. They need to prove that they're doing faith or doing love. Okay, if you love me, how can I love Jesus Christ? This is an honest question. Many people have trouble loving those who we can see, loving their husband, loving their wife, who we have physical stimuli and all of these things with it. And how in the world are we to love someone we can't even see, can't even hear audibly? And you can't touch him, you can't hear him, you can't see him, yet we're to love him. People don't even love people that they can see and touch and hear. Now, love the Lord, loving the Lord your God, is the foremost of all commandments. It is the heart of pleasing God. It is the one commandment that the flesh simply cannot keep. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22 a moment. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we're going to read 36 through 40. 36 through 40. Teacher, what is... Okay, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, Sadducees are the lawyers, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, Pharisee lawyer, so he's going to try to outthink him, out argue him, ask him a question, testing him. So it's just not looking for information, trying to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, the Pharisees didn't like love because you can't do it. It doesn't have clause. They like law. They like righteousness and the law. They couldn't do this one. Okay, let's note some principles. One, in order to love, you must be free. In order to love, you must be free. Two, this means that no unbeliever can love Jesus Christ. Think about this. You can do something that the unbeliever cannot do. To love the Son of God is a privilege of the believer. The unbeliever is not free to love. The unbeliever is not free to love. You have to be free to love. Give you a base example. You have to be married to love, husband and wife. And so here's a man or woman out here. No, you're not free to love. You have to be free to love. And so the unbeliever is not free to love. So point two, this means that no unbeliever can love Jesus Christ. You and I can do something no unbeliever can do. The unbeliever is simply not free to love. Point three, how is the unbeliever set free? We are set free by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We are set free by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, now this is important. Faith does not set us free. I was at camp this last month in Tulsa, and faith was our discussion. I made it my point to just continue that. Are you saved by faith? And made sure they understood no, because they would say yes, because that was the kind of the key thing, faith. I said, no. You're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Faith is how we appropriate it. So faith does not set us free. The work of Jesus Christ sets us free. We appropriate His work to ourselves by the only response that we can offer. And that's simple faith. But faith doesn't free. Christ frees. Four, this love cannot be produced as long as you are enslaved to the law, to flesh, or to sin. This love cannot be produced as long as you are enslaved to the law, to the flesh, to sin. This is why in Galatians 5:1, Jesus Christ has set you free. Jesus Christ has set us free. Stand firm in that freedom wherewith He has set us free. Do not be enslaved again to the law. And point five. So first of all, to love Jesus Christ must be free in Him. That is, we must be saved. In order to love Christ, you must be saved. And there are religious unbelievers who claim to love Jesus Christ. They're not free to love Him. So, first thing we looked at was the principle. Here we are studying love. And we looked at the principle of love and freedom. Very briefly. We could study that a long time. Now let's take a look at the principle of love and power. Love and power. In order to love Jesus Christ and love as He loved, we must have divine power. This is the Holy Spirit whom He is about to talk about sending to us. But in order to love, you must have divine power. And that's why Jesus Christ, as soon as He gets to heaven, will send us the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 and following of John 14, dealing with the greater works. Jesus Christ does not demand something we cannot do, people. He doesn't demand something we cannot do. So He's going to give us the Holy Spirit, and then He's going to say, first He gives us faith. So all members of the human race have faith. Then He says, now believe. Then He gives to the believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, now produce this love. Give me this love. So He never asks something that He doesn't first give us. He first gives the Holy Spirit to us. Then we're able to give it by a faith response. God has given to every member of the human race. Every member of the human race, He's given faith. Jesus Christ is given, and then He says, now, I want faith back. If you want to be saved, believe in Jesus Christ. I don't have it. Yes, you do. I gave it to you. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. It's yours. How are we saved? By faith. Now, give you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We access His power by faith. By faith. Let's look at Romans 5, 5, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5, 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through or by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So how does this love come? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now we won't turn to it, but you can add to this Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So you add those two together. Okay, if you love me. Question, do you love Jesus Christ? It's a fair question. Subjunctive mood, it is up to you. It's up to decision of faith in the Holy Spirit. How do we love Jesus Christ? First, we must be free to love. Secondly, we must have the power to love. The power of the Holy Spirit. By power of God, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ sends to us, we have the power to love. The love of Jesus Christ. This was interesting. The love of Jesus Christ. We're in the upper room. Don't know when communion takes place. But we're in the upper room. And predominant in the upper room discussion is the love of Jesus Christ. It's predominant. 13:1. Look at 13. John chapter 13, verse 1. Let me just show you a couple of things here. These are the kinds of things, you go verse by verse, you miss out on the overall perspective of something. But let's look at John 13:1, which is the beginning of the upper room. Beginning of the upper room discussion. Now, therefore, the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. So this is the very beginning. And then, of course, 34 and 35, a new commandment, love, that was given. Now let's go to chapter 14. Just kind of take a run on this. If you want to write them down, that's fine. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me, he shall be loved. Look how many times the word loves here. Shall be loved of the Father. And I will love him. And will disclose myself to him. Verse 23 and 24, which we've read, but I'm just on a different momentum now. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode in him. Look at verse 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Look at verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, singular, even so I do. Arise and let us go from here. Look at chapter 15. Verse 9 and 10. We're still in the upper room. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Three times in one verse. Look at verse 12 through 13. This is my commandment, singular, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that one will lay down his life for his friends. Look at verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. I think we get the idea. He's kind of repeating this over and over. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Contrast between love and hate. Look at chapter 16, still in the upper room, verse 27. 16:27. For the Father himself loves you. So Father loves, I love, Father loves me, I love him, he loves me, all this. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Chapter 17, verse 23 and 24. 17:23 and 24. I and them, thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. And then finally, verse 26. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. So, this whole upper room is saturated with this whole concept of spiritual love. It's the dynamic. Now, if you love me, John 14:15, present tense, this is a love that should carry theologians, all have their little pet as to what characterizes a Christian. Making him Lord. Obedience. Morality. A righteous life. According to them, living a Puritan life, again, demand and control into the moral righteous life. And it's easy for one to see all these things and see what the law is if you're doing all of these things. Learning Bible doctrine, learning knowledge, emotional experiences, the charismatic movement, service of God, always serving God. People, if we study Scripture, study the words of Jesus Christ himself. Love is the mark. Love is the mark. Doesn't come with claws. Doesn't come with a club. Doesn't come with control. Love is the mark of living the Spirit-filled life. Love authenticates. By this, loving as He loved, all will know. That's how it's done. Not by your works, not by making Him Lord, not by giving and praying and all these things. Loving as He loved. And as in Israel, so in the church, faith is rejected, and therefore it follows spiritual love is going to be rejected. If you reject faith, you're going to reject spiritual love, and what's going to take its place is law. Obedience. Working. This is what's going to take its place. You'll find people just as hostile and resentful of spiritual love as they are of simple faith. You gotta have righteousness. It's righteousness. Gotta do and do. All of this type of thing. One reason this is so objectional, spiritual love is so objectional to so many people, is that you cannot control others by spiritual love. It doesn't let you. Does not let you. Spiritual love restores. Spiritual love sees a need. Spiritual love doesn't gossip, malign, slander. So they want to control. See, if you have righteousness in the law, you get to control by obedience. And you get to control by performance, and you watch everybody. So you get to see who's performing and who's not performing. And that's why so many religions love it. Spiritual love does not have that teeth like law. Don't get to control that way. The secret is that spiritual love is not without its structure, though. That's the secret. 1 Corinthians 13 points that out. Love that Jesus Christ is talking about is not a love that's whatever you want it to be. That doesn't work. We'll see this as we go through our study. Spiritual love is not antinomianism, as many people try to make it. Neither is it a law. It's not antinomianism. Neither is it law. Many Christians talk a lot about the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament as law and grace. But when it comes to the ideal of living the Christian way of life, it's law to them. It's performance to them. It's just amazing. They want to talk about law and grace, but when it comes down to living the Christian life, it's performance, not love. Okay. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Question, why? Why must we love him in order to do the greater works? Why does he put this in? Where does this come from? Why did Jesus Christ include this in our list? We've seen faith, we've seen prayer, and now love. What is so special about love and the greater works? Okay, what happens when we love Jesus Christ? What happens inside of us? What happens in our lives? What happens to our thinking? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, there's a relationship. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Loving is going to motivate to keep those commandments, whatever they are. We haven't come to that yet. So the context, the disciples have followed Jesus Christ. Most of them have given up their daily momentum of their work. They did some work because they had to have an income. But most of them have given it up. They love him. Or, I guess the better way to word that, they have a love for him. They recognize he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, and they have a love for him.
Human.
Yeah, yeah. It's human. So they have a love for him. They came into the room arguing which one was the closest to him. They were troubled in their souls because they loved him and he's leaving. It was flesh love, because what did he just say when we read it? I say I'm going to the Father, if you love me, you'd have rejoiced. That's what spiritual love would have done. So we know that their love is not the love that he's looking for. So let's try this out for what Christ is saying. If you love me, then this love is not to be manifested in competing with each other. This love will be manifested in not having a troubled soul here tonight, but in following me in the greater works. Now see if we can see this in verse 28. Let's look at verse 28. John 14, 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away. I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Spiritual love is a force, and as a force, it has an impact in your soul, first of all, and it has an impact in your life. We can tell the difference between flesh love and spiritual love by the impact it makes in your soul. I want to repeat that. We can tell the difference between flesh love and spiritual love by the impact it makes in your soul. Maybe not in your life, because there can be, flesh love can duplicate and have the semblance of spiritual love. But in your soul, there's an impact. If you look close enough, deep enough, you will see what flesh love is characterized fundamentally by: being concerned with self. Self. That's one of your keys to spiritual love and flesh love. Flesh love, fundamentally, no matter how we much want to say, I love you, I love God, I love the Lord, I love this person, I love the... It fundamentally comes down to me. You are leaving me and going away. I'm bothered. Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with you. We sorrow. Someone we love dies. But I enjoy doing a funeral of a believer because I use this verse. If we love them and thinking about them, hey, we rejoice where they are. We don't want them to come back. And I've even said, I don't want this person to come, my mom to come back. I want to go there. I don't want her here. I want to go there. So it's one of the fundamental things. You can always look at yourself and see about where your love is, flesh or spiritual. Is it fundamentally about me? Or is it fundamentally about the other person? So this becomes very crucial in the impact of the force of spiritual love inside of us. So it makes an impact in your soul. So flesh love is characterized fundamentally by being concerned with self. Self-interest, self-concern, self-welfare. These men, they don't know what to do if he leaves. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? So it's got to be self-benefit. No matter how much you may think or claim you're concerned about the object of your love, flesh love is concerned with self. It relates the love to that person back to yourself in one way or another. Spiritual love is concerned with the object of love and God, the relationship with God. Because what did he say? The Father is greater than I. I'm going to the Father. So we would relate the object of love and the relationship of that object with God. That's the impact of spiritual love in the soul. In context, first and primary subject is faith. Now, what is primary work of faith? Spiritual love. Spiritual love. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 a moment, please. Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Now, what we're going to do with those two words? Performance systems. Any performance system. Circumcision is just a representation of any performance system. But faith, working through love. Now here I like the NIV, and the NIV is correct. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Any performance system has no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Spiritual love is the obedience, the manifestation of true faith that God is looking for. Trusting His Spirit, spiritual love flows through that. It's true or live faith, true or live love. Not confessed love, not claimed love, but a love that manifests itself in your soul. Another thing in context in John 14, notice that Jesus Christ just said, "If you ask me, I will do it." In context, what should we ask? This is a proper question. Okay, you should declare that, we should ask. Now we should say, ask for what? Context, the love you command. The love you command. If you ask, what are you asking? I will give it to you that the Father may be glorified. And what is it that He asked for? Spiritual love. That's what we ask for. That's the issue for performing the greater works. Pray for increased spiritual love for Jesus Christ, for all in Him, and for all those who might be in Him. Spiritual love is the motivator. You will keep my commandments. So we'll begin here with keeping the commandments now. Take up the last half of this great verse next Wednesday evening. Heavenly Father, sometimes we are just overwhelmed with how You take us to places. In Revelation 4, You take us behind the curtain to the throne of God. In Job 1, You take us behind the curtain to Your throne, where angels assemble. We wouldn't be able to do this. This is what You do for us. You take us here. You open it up to us. And now, Heavenly Father, You give us privy of giving us a rerun of what happened in the upper room. We're allowed to go back and enter into this upper room. We would have had no idea what happened in the upper room. But Your Spirit takes us there now. It's as though we were sitting at the table, standing on the sides along the wall, getting to hear, getting to see what happened in this room hours before He was crucified. What was important to Him, and therefore what should be important to us. Father, I just pray You'll take the things we've seen in regard to love, and spiritual love, the force of it, the impact of it, how it differs from flesh love, have it become a reality in our souls and in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.